Well, last week we started this short sermon series focusing on gospel-centered community. And in the sermon last week, we looked at the what and the why of gospel-centered community living. We defined this unique gospel-centered community as a community centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And more specifically, it is a group of believers in a local church like ours who share a common belief in the gospel and a common mission to proclaim the gospel. And the reason why we ought to live in such a community, that is the purpose of gospel-centered community living, is to glorify God. This community glorifies God through gathering together to worship God, through edifying each other and building each other up, and through the witness to God and the gospel and how they live their lives in community. And so, brothers and sisters, we are made to live in community. God established the church so that we would live in a community that is centered around the gospel and is committed to one another. We are not meant to live as individuals on an island. We are not meant to be part of a church and merely be acquaintances with one another. We are meant to be a group of individuals who are saved by the gospel of Christ, which radically unites us into a tight-knit gospel community. We are meant to, as this united, committed community, shine bright for God and the gospel and point outsiders who are in the darkness to the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. We are meant to be a gospel-centered church community. And so, how do we live in such a community? How does the Bible instruct us in how to be a gospel-centered church community? Well, over the next 2 Sundays, Lord willing, I will be teaching us how to live in a gospel-centered community. Today, we will be focusing on the one another's of the New Testament. In the New Testament, the word one another is used 100 times in 94 verses. I studied all 94 verses this week and determined that 52 of them, 52 of those verses use one another in a command directed to the church community. In other words, Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, and John give commands to the church community with relation to one another. For instance, love one another, or bear with one another, or be at peace with one another. These one another's are a great place to start in determining how we are to live with one another in a gospel-centered church community. Now, we are not going to go over all 52 verses containing one another's, but I have arranged these verses into 4 general categories or commands, and I wrote all 52 verses down in this printout in your bulletin. So if you want to take out your bulletin, all 52 verses that contain the one another commands are listed here, and they're broken down into the categories that I will be going over this morning. I encourage you to keep this, to go through it, to maybe study it throughout this week, over the next couple of weeks, and reflect on how we are to act toward one another. Okay? There's a 52 verses. 52 weeks of the year. Just put that together. But read them over, study them, look at them, and be sure to apply them to your life as we live in a gospel-centered community. And so, I took all 52 of them and I broke them down into those 4 categories. And so, in our sermon this morning, we're going to look at these 4 general one another categories, and we're going to see how practically we can implement them in our own gospel-centered church community. And so, as you can see in the sheet and what we will be going over today, here are the 4 general one another categories or commands. First, love one another. Second, strive for unity with one another. Third, show humility and serve one another. And fourth, encourage one another. If we want to be a genuine gospel-centered church community, we must abide by these one another commands. And so let's take a look at them one at a time, and we'll start with the first one, love one another. This is the most frequently stated one another command. Of the 52 one another verses, 21 of them have to do with loving one another. You can easily make the case that all the other one another commands fall under this love one another command. That is, striving for unity with one another, showing humility and serving one another, and encouraging one another are all truly demonstrations of what it means to love one another. And so I would argue that central to a gospel-centered church community is radical gospel-centered love for one another. There is something wrong, or at least something concerning, if in a church community there is a lack of love for one another. In fact, the Apostle John goes as far to say that our love for one another is the natural result of knowing God. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever has been born of God and knows God. In other words, if you love one another, it shows that you have been born of God and love God. And conversely, if you don't show love for one another, then perhaps you do not know God, that you have not been born of God. John tells us that our love for one another is evidence. It is evidence that we have been born of God and truly know Him. And so therefore, genuine love for each other in our church community is some of the fruit that a genuine believer will bear and produce in that community. And so that still doesn't answer the question, what does it mean to love one another? Well, using the 21 verses that I've generally lumped together into the category of loving one another, I'm going to suggest three primary ways that we can do that in our church community. The first is to love one another like Jesus loves us. Love one another like Jesus loves us. 15 of the 21 verses simply give the command to love one another without giving much more of a qualifier as to how to do it. But one verse, which is declared by Jesus himself, is very informative on what it means to love one another. In John 13:34, Jesus says to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Jesus tells his true followers that they are to love each other with the same love that he has loved them. This is not a superficial, surface-level kind of love. This is a radical, deep, all-encompassing love. Jesus' love for us is unconditional. It is not based on certain things that we have to do or merits or our performance. No, Jesus' love for us is unconditional. Jesus' love for us is sacrificial. The ultimate demonstration and display of his love was when he sacrificed himself on the cross. His love for us is sacrificial. In fact, remember what Jesus said in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus' love is sacrificial. Jesus' love for us is pure and holy because he himself is pure and holy. And so when Jesus tells his disciples, love one another as I have loved you, he is commanding them to love unconditionally, sacrificially, and with a love characterized by purity and holiness. Love one another like Jesus loves you. That is the first way that we love each other in a gospel-centered church community. The second way is to love one another like family. The first half of Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Now the verb translated love, as well as the term brotherly affection, carry the sense of warm love that you would have for your own family. Believers in a local church who make up a gospel-centered community are likened to this tight-knit, loving family in which we are closer to each other than our own biological families. A gospel-centered church community loves one another with this sort of warm affection. That's the second way we love one another. And the third way I suggest that we love one another is that we love one another by bearing each other's burdens. In Galatians 6:2, we read this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To bear one another's burdens means to help someone as they carry their burden. Now, a burden can be a difficult trial that someone is going through, or a hard season of suffering, whether that is suffering for a loved one or your own personal suffering. A burden can be a time of stress in which you feel overwhelmed, or it could be a whole number of any other emotional or physical hardships. Essentially, a burden is anything that you are carrying around that is weighing you down. And a fellow brother and sister in Christ can love you by coming alongside of you and carrying some of that burden. They are lightening the load that is weighing you down. And the reason specifically that I would say that bearing a burden is a way that we love one another is because of what the rest of Galatians 6:2 says. It says, bear one another's burdens, here it is, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, in other words, if we bear one another's burdens, the result is that we fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ, centrally, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so to bear one another's burdens is to fulfill Jesus' command to love one another. And so believers in a gospel-centered church community love one another by bearing each other's burdens. And so how do we live in a gospel-centered community? Well, first and foremost, we love one another. In fact, listen to what Jesus says about the centrality of the command to love one another. He says in John 13:35, which is what we read this morning, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Everyone will know, including outsiders, everyone will know that we are Jesus' disciples. How? By how we love one another. Therefore, if you want to be Jesus' true disciples, if you want to live in a gospel-centered church community, we better exhibit radical gospel-centered, Christ-like love for one another. We love one another unconditionally, not based on certain, not only if certain conditions or stipulations are met, nor do we withhold love for one another or hold grudges or bitterness toward one another. We love one another sacrificially by giving up our time, our energy, our efforts, our money in order to support and bless other members of our church community. We love one another with a pure and holy love, not a self-serving or selfish love that only loves to get something in return. We love one another by being a tight-knit family that is closer than our own biological families. We are really committed to one another in our church family. And we love one another by carrying each other's burdens. That might be making a meal for someone who is sick or helping them with something on their overwhelming to-do list, or taking the time to call them and listen to them as they process something, or simply being there as they grieve the loss of a loved one. To be a true gospel-centered community, we must be characterized by love, by our love for one another. Love one another. That is the first general command. The second general one another category is to strive for unity with one another. Strive for unity with one another. Now, of the 52 one another verses, 19 of them have to generally do with the theme of unity. Now, the command to love one another occurs more frequently, but this command to strive for unity occurs nearly as much. It's a close second. Now, unlike the love one another command, which simply and repeatedly said love one another, this one another command does not have a simple, straightforward command that is repeated over and over again. Rather, the one another commands listed are all separate commands that have to do with maintaining unity in a gospel-centered community. Now, given the amount of commands that deal with this topic, it is clearly something of great importance and significance. And so what do these commands tell us about striving for unity with one another? How do we establish and fight for unity in a gospel-centered church community? Well, from the verses listed, I'm going to offer and suggest three primary ways. The first is be at peace and harmony with one another. Romans 12:16, 14:19, 15:5, and 15:7 all have to do with living and acting in such a way toward one another in order to maintain unity and harmony and peace. Romans 12:16 and 15:5 say it quite plainly, live in harmony with one another. And Romans 14:9 similarly says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbringing, that is, for building up one another. Now, what is significant to note about that last verse, Romans 14:19, is that Paul says to pursue what makes for peace. Harmony and peace are not natural parts of any community. Remember, while we may be a community of believers saved by the gospel, we are still a community of individuals who struggle with sin. And as a result, peace and harmony are not givens, but must be pursued and maintained. And so how do we strive for unity with one another? Well, we pursue peace and harmony with one another. Don't say something that you know will get under someone's skin, even if it's only a joke. Don't talk about controversial topics in a big group where someone can easily be alienated if they differ from your opinion. Save those types of conversations for one-on-one settings. Don't always presume that you need to offer your opinion on everything. If it will not be particularly helpful, then it might be best to keep your... to not say anything at all. That's the kind way of saying it. Or if after prayer and consideration, you think that maybe it is best to share it, then again, perhaps share it in a one-on-one setting or in a smaller setting rather than in a large group setting. Pursue harmony and peace by welcoming others warmly. This could be welcoming a visitor to our church, or it could be sitting with someone you typically don't sit with, or sitting with someone who typically sits by themselves. Venture out and sit with them as opposed to allowing them just to be by themselves. Try sitting with different people during church and during our time of fellowship after. Now, I understand that there's the draw and the desire to sit with the people and with your good friends after church, and there really is goodness to that. There's nothing wrong inherently with that. But when this is done week after week, what can happen is that little groups can begin to form. And those groups could, to some extent, divide a church, separate a church into separate little groups. Now, those aren't always threatening. Those aren't always bad. But I would suggest that greater peace, greater harmony, and greater unity can be attained by branching out and forming more relationships rather than containing yourself to just one group. And so my encouragement is to try to sit with different people, whether during church or during our time of fellowship, to bring about greater peace and harmony and unity. And so the first way to strive for unity with one another is by actively pursuing peace and harmony. And the second is, don't fight, but forgive and be kind to one another. Don't fight, but forgive and be kind to one another. In a few of these one another verses, there are warnings of what not to do if the goal is to maintain unity with one another. For instance, Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Or Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Or James 4:11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. And so biting and devouring one another, provoking one another, envying one another, speaking evil against one another, these are all things that we do that will destroy and kill unity. And so naturally, believers in a gospel-centered community are going to avoid these things. So rather than doing these things, rather than fighting, we are to forgive and be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Or Colossians 3:12 and 13, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Kindness and forgiveness go a long way, a very long way, to establishing a community marked by unity. And so, brothers and sisters, resolve to not speak poorly about others behind their back. Make it a point to speak kindly to people. In fact, I would suggest that you speak kindly about someone in front of others. Romans 12:10 gives us precedent to do this. Romans 12:10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. And so do that. Honor someone in front of others. Give them a compliment or talk about some attribute or ability that they have that you have been blessed by. It is okay to do that. It is okay. It is not puffing them up. It is honoring them. It is saying, you know, I see how faithfully you have attended this church and how you have faithfully served our church in this way, and I just want to thank you. That's okay to do. Do that. Outdo one another by showing honor. Now, this is an interesting one to follow this suggestion, but conflict is unavoidable in a church community. We are in a community of sinful people. It is easy to ignore and avoid addressing conflict. But that will not lead to unity, but rather bitterness and distrust. And so instead, do the hard thing and pursue forgiveness and reconciliation with someone you have wronged or with someone who has wronged you. It might be difficult. It might be awkward. It might be uncomfortable. You might not have much experience in dealing with conflict. You might be a conflict avoider. But the end result of pushing through that hard time, pushing through that uncomfortableness, the end result is going to be a greater bond with your brother or sister and greater unity in the community. And so the second way I would suggest to strive for unity based on these verses is by not fighting, but rather forgiving and being kind to one another. And the third way I would suggest is to bear with one another. Bear with one another. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, Paul writes, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's a similar call to bear with one another in Colossians 3:13. Now, what exactly does it mean to bear with one another? Well, it means to be patient and tolerant with one another. Look, we all have quirks, shortcomings, and rough edges. We all have bad days in which we are not so kind or thoughtful with our words and actions. We have blind spots to our character flaws, and we have differing personalities that rub each other the wrong way. Bearing with one another means to be patient with one another out of love for them and for the sake of unity. That means instead of judging a fellow believer in the community for something that they said to you, be patient with them out of love. Bear with them for the sake of unity. It means not looking down on someone else in the community because of a particular quirk. Rather, bear with them in love and be patient with them. Now, if you're having a continual problem with another believer in the community, or if it seems to be affecting more people than just you, it might be appropriate to gently and lovingly talk with them about it. Bearing with each other does not mean ignoring something that could lead to disunity. Rather, bear with the person, and if, after some time, the problem is continual and has a chance to cause disunity, then it might be best to speak the truth patiently and in love to them. And so strive for unity with one another by bearing with each other. And so to live in a gospel-centered church community, we must strive for unity with one another. That's our second one another category. The third category is this: show humility and serve one another. Show humility and serve one another. Of the 52 verses, 8 of them have to do with humility and service. These 8 one another commands inform us how to show humility and service to one another in a gospel-centered community. And I believe that these passages tell us how to do it in, once again, 3 ways. This is like a 72-point sermon at this point, but it's really 4 points with like a lot of points nested in. That's how I fit it in. All right, so the first way that we can show humility and serve one another: humbly submit to one another. In Philippians 2, 3, and 4, and Ephesians 5, 21, we get a clear sense of humble submission to one another in a gospel-centered community. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Ephesians 5, 21 says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, to give a little context for the Ephesians verse, because it's kind of plucked out of there, Paul is exhorting the church to not do foolish and sinful things, but rather to be filled with the Spirit. He says that in Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. And then the evidences of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, he gives in verses 19 through 21, which is where this verse fits in. And so Paul is saying to the church, don't do sinful things, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And what is evidenced by that being filled by the Spirit is that you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, both of these verses, the Philippians 2 and Ephesians 5, both of these verses are making the same point. Believers in a gospel-centered church community are to humbly submit to others and consider others' needs in addition to their own. Paul is advocating an attitude of self-denial and genuine concern for the needs of others in the church community. We ought not to be proud and expect others to serve us. Rather, we are to humbly consider others more significant than ourselves. We are to humbly submit to and serve one another out of love and reverence for Christ. And so how can you do that this morning? How can you look to the needs of someone else in our church community this morning? Don't wait to be asked. Look for opportunities to humbly submit and serve one another. Humbly submit to one another. That's the first way to show humility and serve one another. The second way is this: joyfully serve and care for one another. Joyfully serve and care for one another. Just as Jesus humbly came from the throne room of heaven to serve and not to be served, we show humility in a gospel-centered community by joyfully serving and caring for one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 tells us to care for one another. Galatians 5, 13 commands us to serve one another through love. 1 Peter 4, 9 exhorts us to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It is clear that all members of a gospel-centered church community are expected to care, serve, and show hospitality to one another. Not just a few people in the church. We all are exhorted to serve and care for one another. And this is not to be done begrudgingly, but without grumbling, as we saw in 1 Peter 4:9. And so all of the members of a gospel-centered church community joyfully serve and care for one another. That might mean helping out with hospitality following our service in the fellowship hall, or it might mean having a brother and sister over for lunch or dinner, or it could be helping to care for any variety of physical and tangible needs. Joyfully serve and care for one another is the second way to show humility and service and serve each other. And the third way is this: pray for one another. James 5:16 gives an exhortation to the church community to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another. Now, much can be said about this verse and that passage, but what can at least be said from following these commands is that it is an act of humility and service. It is certainly humbling to confess your sins to another believer, because as a result, you are showing that you are not perfect and that you don't have it all together, even though you may appear to have it all together. And it is certainly an act of great care and service to then pray for your brother and sister in Christ. You show great love and care for someone when you remember to spend time for them in prayer. And you are serving them by asking God to work in their life in some particular way. And so we show humility and we serve one another by confessing our sins and praying for one another. And so to live in a gospel-centered church community, we must show humility and serve one another. Love one another, strive for unity with one another, show humility and serve one another. And the fourth and final one another category is this: encourage one another. Four of the 52 one another passages have to do, in general, with encouraging one another. The church is exhorted to encourage one another with words, as we see in Romans 15:14, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, and 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And we are told to encourage one another to take action, as it is written in Hebrews 10:24. And so, brothers and sisters, build each other up with kind, encouraging words, rather than tearing each other down with sarcasm. Encourage one another with Scripture. When you notice that a fellow believer has been growing in their knowledge of God's Word, or they're growing in the faith, encourage them to keep going. Tell them that you've seen this change in them, and encourage them to keep growing in God's Word. Spur each other on to doing what is right, especially when doing what is wrong is easier. Encourage one another to share the gospel with unbelievers. Spur each other on to love and good deeds. To live in a gospel-centered church community, we must encourage one another. And so, church, as we close, let me give you a final exhortation. Let us be a one another gospel-centered church community. Let's be a people who are so radically committed to one another and to what the Bible teaches on how to live in such a community. Let's put in the hard work and grow into a true gospel-centered church community in which it is evident, even to outsiders, that we love one another, that we strive for unity with one another, that we show humility and serve one another, and that we encourage one another. Let's be a one another gospel-centered church community. It will not be easy. It will take patience, a lot of patience. It will take commitment and hard work and offering lots and lots of grace and forgiveness. But it will be absolutely worth the effort to live in a true gospel-centered community characterized by these one another's that God intended his church to live by. And so will you commit this morning to live out the one another's in a church community, in our church community? Let's be a one another gospel-centered church community. But let's not forget something very important. In living out all of these one another's, we are not pointing to ourselves. We are not pointing to how great we are, or how great our church community is, or even how faithful we are. No, we are pointing to Christ and what he did for us. For truly, Jesus willingly sacrificed himself in order to show his unconditional, never-ending, always and forever love for us. Jesus died so that we who truly trust in him will be united with him forever. Believers experience a perfect bond of unity with Jesus, and amazingly, as a result, we are united with the triune God. Jesus humbled himself more than anyone else ever has or ever will by coming down from the throne room of heaven to live among sinful humanity, and he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus showed humility and service, and Jesus is still with his true disciples through the power of the Holy Spirit, encouraging us and spurring us on with his word. Jesus demonstrated and exemplified all of the one another's to us. And so in living out the one another's of Scripture, we are ultimately pointing to Christ. We are showing the world who Jesus is by how we live and act toward one another. And so, church, let's be a one another gospel-centered church community. Let these one another commands do two things for you this morning. Let it first inform you how to live in a gospel-centered church community. And second, would you also understand more comprehensively what Christ did for you? And would it lead you to behold him and worship him and cherish him and treasure him and love him more? Brothers and sisters, will you commit this morning to this sort of radical, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting community living? Let's be a one another gospel-centered church community. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus who came down and he lived out all these one another's. He loved us with a love that surpasses all understanding. He showed us, he came to unite us to himself so that we would be freed. We would not be united with sin, but we would be united with you, Christ. He came and he came humbly down from heaven to serve us. And so, and he also, Lord God, is one who encourages us through the power of his Holy Spirit and through the word. And so, Father, I pray that we, as we see these one another's exemplified by Jesus, that we would in turn love one another and strive for unity with one another and show humility and hospitality and service to one another, and that we would encourage one another as Christ so graciously did for us. Would you help us, Lord God, to put in the hard work to be a gospel-centered church community, to do these one another commands, Father. It is not easy to live in this way. It is not easy to live in community. But, Father, would we fight for it and strive for it and commit to it, because it is what you would have for us to do as outlined in your word, and it will bring you great glory and be a witness to this world who wants and yearns for community but does not live in it in this way. Jesus, you said that others will know that we are your disciples by how we love one another. And so, Jesus, would you so help us to love one another so radically in this way that we would exhibit such a Christ-like love for one another that all of these one another commands would come naturally to us. Help us, Father, and cause us to be a one another gospel-centered church community. I love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask these things, Christ Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.